I'm going to ask Stephen. By the way, hi, good morning. I'm Pastor Mambo, one of the pastors here at Westside Church International. And I'm going to ask Stephen, Pastor Stephen, to come up. And I want to share just very briefly how's that Stephen and I know each other. A few years ago when I felt that God was calling me to plant a church, he was calling David and Michelle to plant a church too. And he was calling other people, Cindy and you, to be part of that. And Gary's part of that. So it was a collective thing that God was doing. So on our side, I met Stephen. He's one of, and God was calling New Denver Church to plant a church. So, you know, when God orchestrates things, like he does it in ways that, you know, we cannot plan it. And I met Stephen, and since then, New Denver, Stephen, among other ministries, Nueva Vida joined, Open Door Ministries has been part of this conference. A lot of other ministries are and have been part of this church. And Stephen has been a fundamental part of this church. And he's not only that, he's also a friend, and he's also my mentor. And I love him dearly. And he's also one of our elders here at Westside Church. And we value you so much, Stephen. We literally could not do this without you, without your experience, without your love for the city, without your love for this church. You're someone that I can go to and vent and cry, and you know me. And I thank God for your life. So let me pray for you as you're gonna open up, start this series of about familia, about family. So let me pray for Stephen. God, thank you so much for the opportunity that you give us to have Stephen here this morning preaching, sharing your word. I pray that you would use him, that you would speak to us through him and through your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have to have him here. Bless his life, his family, his church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, amigo.
Thanks so much. Thanks, Mambo. Appreciate you so much and so grateful to be here with you guys. I wish we could be together all in this room, but, you know, it's a weird time. And I'm really grateful that we can be together through this technology, that we're able to be here together virtually. So thank you for tuning in and being here this morning. It's so exciting to be here and to get to start this new series. We're starting a new series today called Familia, Family. But I want to begin with a question about the church. I want to ask you, when you think about Westside Church Internacional, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? So just think about that for a minute. When you think about your church, the church, this church that you attend, and maybe some of you are new, maybe some of you have found Westside online and you've only been attending for a short period of time, but if someone were to ask you, so what's that church that you go to? What's it like? What would you tell them? You know, I get asked these kinds of questions a lot. As a pastor, you know, when people ask me what I do, sometimes it's a real downer. People can say, you know, what do you do for a living? And when you say pastor, especially if they're not a church person, they don't really know what to do with that. And often I'll get the question follow up. So, okay, well, what is your church like? And these are really important because they reveal what's maybe most important to us, at least mine to us, about the experience of being a part of a church. Why do you come to this church instead of a different church? Why do you go to church at all? What is it that is about this place that's important to you? Maybe for you, when you think about Westside Church, you think about the music, and you think about the way it makes you feel that we're able to come together and sing these songs together, and maybe that really moves you, and that's what keeps you coming back. Maybe it's just where the church is located. Maybe it's close to your neighborhood, and you feel like there's a connection to this place that you live. Maybe you like the size of the church, that it's smaller and more intimate, and you can get to know people a little bit better. Maybe it's the fact, one of the unique things about, you know, Westside is that it's a multicultural church. That's a fairly unique emphasis that Westside has, and it's bilingual. Maybe that's a part of what helps to make you feel comfortable and feel welcome here, makes this a place that you want to keep coming back to. All of these things are really great things, and they're really important things. And if these are things that are important to you, we're glad that you enjoy that. But I don't think any of those things that I just listed are the most important thing about Westside Church or about the church in general. There's a dynamic. There's something about every church that should be at the center of who we are as the church. And this isn't my opinion. This is something that Jesus placed at the very center of what it means to be a church, even before there was a church, when he was here on earth. And we're going to take a look at what that is today by going to the scriptures and looking at a story from a time before there was a church, when it was just Jesus and his followers. So if you have your Bibles there at home, either on your app on your phone, or if you've got your Bible with you, pull it out. We're going to go to the book of Luke today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8. Now, before we jump into these verses, I always think it's important. Some of you may be new to the Bible, and you may not know much about what the Bible is. The Bible is an amazing book. In fact, it's not even one book. It's a whole library of books, 66 different books that were written over thousands of years of time, over 40 different authors, and it tells a grand story of God's interaction with human beings through time. And the book we're going to take a look at today was one that was written. It's one of the four biographies or stories that we have of Jesus's life. We sometimes call them the Gospels. And this one's called Luke because it was written by a man named Luke. And Luke was a doctor who lived in the first century. He didn't know Jesus directly, but he got to know about Jesus through Jesus's followers. And he believed, and he became a believer. He became a follower of Jesus himself. And he was commissioned by a wealthy patron to write a 2-volume history, a history of Jesus's life. That was the first volume, the book that we call Luke. And the second one was the book we call Acts, which is the history of the early church. So the story we're going to take a look at today comes from the book of Luke, the story of Jesus's life. And it comes from a time when Jesus is gathering together his core followers, and he begins to travel around and to teach. So we begin in verse 1 of chapter 8. Of the book of Luke, where we read this. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Now, before we jump into the parable, I want to stop right here and I want to point out that in these verses, I think we have the core raw materials for what would eventually become known as the church. First of all, we have Jesus. Jesus himself. Jesus is at the center of this story, and he's at the center of what would become this movement we call the church. At the core of every church should be Jesus, the person of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, telling us about what life is like, about what is true, and how we are to live. But that's not all there is. There are also people there, right? That fundamentally, a church is about people. We see this at the very beginning. Jesus began gathering people together around his teaching. And he had a core of 12. It mentions them here. 12 core disciples. Later, they would become apostles because he would send them out to take this message of that he had given them out into the world. But these 12 were like his core. But there were many, many other people around him who also came and to listen to his teaching. So people centered around the teaching of Jesus. These are two of the first kind of core raw materials of the church. Third is, if you read these verses closely, what you'll see is there is a mission here. These people following Jesus, they weren't just coming together to hang out or talk about life or talk about the Broncos or soccer or whatever was going on in their world. No, actually, they came together with a purpose around a mission. They were proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, this is something Jesus talked about all the time. It's the thing, if you read through the stories of his life, Jesus talked about more than anything else. So what is the good news of the kingdom of God? The good news of the kingdom of God is this. It's that God hasn't forgotten human beings. He created us and he loves us. And that although we have our problems, although we are broken and our lives are flawed by sin, he has not forgotten us. He has created a way for us. And one day, this is what Advent, that's what these candles are about. One day, God is going to restore and redeem everything that is broken in the world. And that's what this good news was all about. Jesus said that the good news is that the kingdom of God has come near. It's breaking into this world, and one day we'll get to see it in its fullness. And he called together a group of people to teach them about what the kingdom was like so they could go out and share that good news. That was the mission that he invited them into. And they were participating in this. There was participation at the beginning as well. So there was Jesus, there was a group of people. They were gathered around a mission, and they were participating. Jesus wasn't doing everything. He invited them in to be a part of it. He invited them in, and he made these 12 the closest. But there were a group of other people who were around him who were also participating in this mission. And I just want to point out here for the ladies, did you notice what he said? There's this group of women who are paying all the bills. They are supporting the work of Jesus out of their own means by making it happen. So when, I don't know why some churches don't give women the opportunity to lead. Jesus thought they were really super important, and they made his mission happen. Amen. That's right. I got an amen. That's great. So these verses shape the way that we think about what it means to be a church. At the core, a church is a group of people following the way of Jesus, participating with him to accomplish his mission of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God and inviting people to be a part of that mission. So right here from the beginning, we see that Jesus wanted to make it clear to his followers that not everyone that they proclaimed this good news to was going to buy in. Not everybody was going to be a part of this mission and join them. And as often happened, there would be a large crowd of people who would gather around. So Jesus is teaching his 12, and suddenly a crowd begins to gather because they've heard about Jesus, and they want to hear what he has to say. So they come and they sit in and they're listening, but he's teaching the 12, and others are listening. And here, I'm going to jump to the story. This is the parable or the story that Jesus told, continuing in verse 5 of Luke 8. We read, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown." When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." So Jesus tells this story, a strange story about a farmer planting seed, sowing seed, and about what happens to the seed. And then he ends with this cool line. He says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And I can imagine people sitting there being like, "Wow, okay, that was amazing, Jesus. But what does it mean? Like, what are you talking about? I mean, are we supposed to go be farmers? Is that what you're telling us? What is this about?" Now, this often happened with Jesus' teaching. He would tell a story that had some underlying meaning, and people didn't get it. His closest followers didn't get it. Regularly, you'll see them in these stories. Jesus would tell this story, and then they would all gather together, and they would kind of say, "Hey, go ask him what that meant. I don't have any clue. Do you know what he was talking about?" "No, I don't know what he was talking about." Go ask him. That happens here. We see they work up the nerve and they come to Jesus and they tell him, "We have no idea. What is that story about?" Verse 9, it continues. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables. So that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way in life, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, so they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So here's just an amazing insight into Jesus's leadership. Because Jesus is with these people and he's just told this story to a large crowd of people, but he pulls his disciples aside and he says, I could have told them the meaning of this parable, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you the meaning because you are a part of this mission. I want you to go and to teach. I want you to go and to tell them. I am going to empower you to be a part of this mission. These were simple men. They were fishermen. There was a tax collector in there. They were day laborers. These were not academics or scholars. These were simple men, and Jesus is entrusting the secrets of the kingdom of God to them. And he's saying, I want you to be a part of this mission, because Jesus knew he was entrusting his mission to them after he left. And so he explains the parable to them. He wants them to know that this mission of calling people to be a part of the kingdom of God isn't going to be easy. There's a lot of people who aren't going to accept, who aren't going to be part of it. There are some who are going to get really excited and they're going to receive the word. They're going to receive the good news of the kingdom with eagerness. But then other concerns in life are going to grow up and they're going to choke those things out and they're going to drift away. Others, there's an enemy. He says that the devil will come and take the word away from them, that there's an enemy that we have to resist and push against that will rob the word from some people. But what he's saying is that some people are going to fall away, but there will be others. They may even be a minority, but there will be a small group of people who will be like good soil. And when the seed lands on that good soil, it's going to take root and it's going to grow and it's going to produce a crop. And then right here, after explaining what it's like, what it's going to be like to invite people into this mission, Jesus does something that is absolutely remarkable. If you tuned out for a minute, or maybe you're making breakfast, like tune back in. Don't miss this. This is the most important thing. If you don't hear anything else I say today, this is the most important thing. Jesus reveals how he thinks about these followers. And he gives us a paradigm that I think is so important for us to hold on to. Skipping down to verse 19, look what he says. Look what it says. It says that now Jesus's mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside waiting, wanting to see you. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. So this huge crowd is gathered, right, to hear him teach his disciples. And it's so large that his mother, his actual mother, Mary, Santa Maria, comes and she's standing at the door wanting to get in. She's there with his brothers. Jesus had half-brothers, the sons of Joseph and Mary, who were born after Jesus, and they come waiting for him. And the expectation, you have to know, culturally, family was so important here in first century Jewish life. The expectation was that Jesus would, of course, drop everything that he's doing and go to be with his mother. You honor your mother and your father. You honor your family. That's what's expected of him. But that's not what Jesus does at all. That's not what he does. Instead, in this one moment, he redefines the social order and the social structure of his day. And he gives us a new paradigm for all of his followers. He gives a new paradigm for his followers that would continue on right up to today. And it's an important way of thinking about us as his followers. And the paradigm is he declares that his followers are his family. I don't think I can overstate how huge this is. Jesus wasn't trying to force his followers into a cultural paradigm of family of his day. He wasn't trying to do some weird thing of create something. He was redefining what it meant to be family. He redefines family not around the family that you're born into. It's not about biology for him. It's about belonging. He says that when we follow him, when we're connected to him, we're actually like a family. And this hit me really hard a few years ago. I was listening to a woman who was preaching on this passage. I was at a conference, and she was talking about when she read this verse for the first time, she read it as someone who had been adopted. She was given up for adoption by her birth parents when she was just a baby, so she never knew her birth parents. And she said as a child, she always struggled as an adopted person, feeling like she wasn't wanted, that her parents had given her up. And over time, the love of her adopted family won her over and helped her to see that she was wanted and that she was loved. More than just accepting her, her adoptive family chose her. Think about that. She was born into a family that gave her up for adoption, but she was chosen and accepted into an adoptive family. And she said when she came to this passage and she read this, what she realized, what Jesus was doing was he was creating the same paradigm for his followers. God's family is an adoptive family. There is always room at God's dinner table. God's family always has room for more people. He's always welcoming sons and daughters. You're always welcome with God, regardless of what your background or your past or your ethnicity, your gender, any of those things. It doesn't matter. God welcomes everyone into his family. Now, I realize when we start talking about the church as family, in this paradigm that Jesus gives us, that the church is like a family, that his followers are like a family, that can be tricky. Because a lot of us, family means something very different to all of us. Some of you may be here today like me, and you had a really positive experience. My parents weren't perfect, but I was born into a loving home, and I knew the goodness of being loved and cared for and nurtured, and I have good relationships with my family. But I know that's not true for all of you who are listening today. Some of you, when you think about family, there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of hurt. And I know that it's difficult when you come and you hear that church is like a family. That's not actually helpful for you. But regardless of what our biological family was like, regardless of what the family we grew up in was like, we've all been let down in some way or another by our family. We've all been hurt in some family. And we all in some way come as orphans to God, needing to be accepted and needing to be adopted. And God's family is always open to us. When we come to him for that acceptance, he welcomes us in and says, you are my child, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are my beloved. I accept you. I choose you. I've been waiting for you to come and to be a part of this family. Now, these verses show us that from the beginning, from this very beginning, before there was even such a thing as the church, Jesus' followers were more than just a collection of gatherers. Jesus could have chosen any other paradigm. He could have chosen a paradigm out of the Jewish tradition. He could have chosen something out of business. He could have chosen something out of society. He chooses to compare his followers to a family. They were a family on mission together. So what does this mean for us today? So I want to give you a few thoughts and then we'll wrap up. I think that this has two really big implications for us, and they're very closely related to one another. But if we begin to change the way we think about church and to accept that from the beginning, Jesus saw us as his followers, as family, I think it changes the way that we interact with one another and the way we begin to think about what it means to be a part of church here at Westside. There's two ways. First, I think when we see the church as family, we stop consuming and we start contributing. We stop consuming and we start contributing. If you've been attending at Westside Church for a little while, but you haven't any taken any steps to do any more than that. You've just either attended in person, or maybe you found us online and you've just been watching, but you're beginning to feel like this is a place that you'd like to make your church home. We invite you to begin to think of this as a family, and that's going to take you taking a step out and begin to get involved and to contribute in some way. Let me give you a parallel just to think about. You know what the difference between a restaurant and a family dinner is? Think about it. When you go to a restaurant, you walk in, someone shows you to your seat, you sit down, you wait for someone to take your order, someone makes your food, they bring it to you, you eat it, and then you pay the bill and you leave. That's the way a consumer thinks about eating. Is that how it is when you go to your mom's house for dinner? It's not in my house. If I were to walk in and sit down at my mom's dinner table and sit there and wait for her to serve me, she would say, get off your butt and come help, come set the table. Like, come help me with dinner. That's the way family dinners are. Everybody contributes. Everybody has a part to play. And if the church is family, the same is true for us. Everybody has a role. Everybody has a part to play. Everybody has something to give, gifts or resources, something that they can contribute to be able to make this place better. The second thing that I think seeing the church as family changes about the way we think about our experience together is that when we see the church as family, we let go of our need to be entertained, and we participate in church as a form of worship. We come to worship together. Now, this is a little related to consuming versus contributing, but it's still different because, see, I think as Americans, our society is pervaded by this consumeristic lens, and we see things that we go and we participate in or we watch, we often see them through the lens of entertainment. Think about it. It's almost impossible. We don't even think about it. We just do it. If you go to a restaurant, you're evaluating, how did the food taste? How was the service? What was it like? You're critically thinking about that experience. If you watch a movie or a TV show, we don't really go to movies much anymore. So if you're watching on Netflix, you're evaluating, how is the story? How are the actors doing? What's the cinematography? How is it shot? Same with music. When you go to listen to music, or if you listen to music online, you're listening for, do you like the beat? Do you like the rhythm? Is it being performed well? And so when it's very natural, especially in these days when you're at home and you're watching either on your computer or maybe on your television or your phone, it's easy to evaluate what we're doing as entertainment. Did you like the music? Did you like the message today? Well, I mean, we even the way we talk about it with one another, we can ask questions like, well, did you like church on Sunday? And I just don't think that's the point. I mean, again, think about it. Do you spend time with your grandparents because they're cool and entertaining? No, of course not. Your grandparents aren't very exciting to be with. You spend time with them because they love you and because you love them. And you spend time with them because they have wisdom to offer. I mean, all of the other things about church, I get it. I'm the same way. I have this natural reaction to want to evaluate things. But literally, last year, I had a meeting with two people from my church in one day. The first one said, I love the worship on Sunday. It was so good. It was laid back. You know, you had a simple arrangement. It was just a guitar and a djembe, and it was just so meaningful and worshipful. Thank you so much. It was so good. It so moved me. I'm not lying. The next meeting, you know, I don't want to be critical, but the music on Sunday was so boring. You know, it was just so slow. Could we get a full band? And could we have it more upbeat? And here's the thing. If they came back the next week, it could be different, and they would be complaining about different things. But that's not the point. Sure, the music should be good, and we should put good musicians on stage who know what they're doing. Clearly, we do. Jude is awesome, and he does a great job, and Nikki is great, and she does a great job. I mean, we love our music here, and we shouldn't just let anyone get up. I should never lead worship, just so you know. I should never lead worship. We should have people who are gifted, but the point is not to be entertained. We're not here to be entertained. We are here to gather to worship Jesus together. That's the main reason that we're here. And just like the meals you will eat in your life, you're not going to remember every service that you come to. It's okay that you don't remember all of our sermons. That's okay. It hurts our feelings a little bit, but it's okay that you don't remember all of the sermons. That's okay. Because like the meals you eat in your lifetime, you don't remember all of them, but they feed you, they nourish you. And that's what being part of a church every week, being part of a church family does for you. So I'm going to wrap up. That's just a couple of the ways that I think beginning to shift to think about church as a family on mission shifts the way that we think about and engage with the experience of this community and how you're a part of it. And so if you're here today and you're new, if you're watching online and you're new and you're just still trying to figure out this place and maybe even trying to figure out what you believe in God, we're so glad that you're here. Take your time. Don't feel any pressure. If you have questions, talk to one of the pastors, to David or to Mambo or to Cindy or one of the staff. They would be glad to answer questions. But if you've been here for a while, maybe it's time to take a step, to make a commitment, to give something more than just your attention to the screen on Sunday. Maybe it's time to start giving financially, or maybe it's time to reach out and ask about a way that you can contribute or a way that you can help. Regardless of where you are in that journey, I hope you'll continue to move closer to the center of the family that is the church, and that you'll be a part of the mission that God's called all of us to, that Jesus has called us to, because it is a mission worth giving our lives to. Let's pray that God would give us wisdom as we wrap up to know how to do that, each one of us in our own way. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful that you are a Father who doesn't just accept us, but who pursues us. You don't just accept us, you come looking for us. You've pursued all of us in unique ways, and we're so grateful that we are your children. May we begin to see that our participation in this community of faith isn't about consuming. It's not about being entertained. It's about participating with one another, empowered by your Holy Spirit to do the work of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in this neighborhood, in this city, and in the world. May we be found faithful. May we use the gifts and the talents and the resources that you've given us to help move this mission forward little bit by little bit. And we know that the gates of hell, scripture says, cannot prevail against us, because when you are with us, God, there's nothing that we can't do. And so God, give us wisdom, give us courage to be your family on mission. We pray these things through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.